But Romans chapter 12, I'd like to begin reading in verse 17. Would you please listen carefully to this? This is God's Word. Paul writes to the church at Rome, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake." So ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless this part of His Word to our understanding this morning. Now, last time we were in the book of Romans, we were considering what our response should be to those who give us offense, who do things against us. Our Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul here very clearly that it should not be evil for evil. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, not an eye for an eye, not a tooth for a tooth. In other words, we are not to seek personal retribution. It is not in our hands to do. Now, it's a different matter when it comes to the government, as we'll see in a moment. But with regard to us and our personal relationship with others, we need to make sure that we do not do bad or evil in return. Paul tells us that we are to honor and respect what is right in the eyes of all men, at least so much as it it's the same as what God requires. We don't elevate what man wants above what God wants. We are to be seeking on our part to be at peace with all men. In other words, we are not to create or to be the cause of continuing division. We are to be the peacemakers, as Jesus says. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. We're not to be those who attack. We are not to take our own revenge, but God tells us rather to leave room for His retribution. Instead, we are to return good for evil. It's interesting, isn't it? Rather than punching the person who punched you, rather than insulting the person who insulted you, or doing to them what they did to me, as we heard Samson say at one point, "I'm only doing what they did to me." The Lord tells us, and by the way, Samson was a judge. He could do that. He was empowered by God to inflict punishment on the Philistines. We are not. The Lord tells us that we need to return good for evil. If our enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. If he doesn't have the proper shelter and clothing, we are to take care of that need. In other words, we are to do good. And, of course, we know that's one of the most difficult things to do. Because we are not only to do it outwardly, not only to go through the motions or the actions, but we are to have the kind of heart within us that is disposed toward the good even of our enemies. That's a difficult thing to do. Perhaps one of the most difficult things that we have to face as Christians. Love our enemies. And the Lord tells us that we're not to worry about whether or not things equalize, whether or not justice is actually carried out. We don't have to worry about that because God says He's going to make things square. He is going to equalize things. You know, it doesn't feel right when somebody does something to injure us, takes advantage of us, hurts us in some way, and then gets away with it. But you know what? In God's system of justice, in His world, in His his, well, when I say world, I mean not just the planet, but really the whole created realm, no one gets away with anything. God is going to make it right. God is going to equalize it. He's going to bring justice in some way. Now, Paul tells us he may do that by pouring out vengeance on those who do evil against us, if they are unrepentant. That's what it means when he says, by doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. That's not an act of charity. That's not a good thing that God is doing, heaping burning coals on their head, as some have suggested. Filling their pail with warm coals so they can go light the fire in their own house. But it's talking about bringing retribution. God may choose to do that. And when he brings burning coals on their head, he also immerses them in a lake of fire. If they do not repent, they will suffer for that. We don't have to worry about that. Now, remember, we're not to rejoice in their destruction. We're not to desire their destruction. We are to desire what is good. But God will do this. Now, another way that God may deal with it is pour out his wrath upon Christ for their sins if they do repent. In other words, if this is one of God's elect who has injured us, whether they're converted or not, God is also going to square the accounts when they trust in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has paid for the sins of all of his people. In other words, Jesus has already suffered in their place. We don't have to worry. And if we should complain about that, we need to remember that Jesus has also suffered in our place if we are trusting in him this morning. And we have been freed from judgment. Let's rejoice when others are freed from it as well. But now our text tells us this morning there's also one other thing that the Lord may do, and that is deal with it through government. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now this morning, Paul gives to us a command regarding the magistrate, regarding the state, regarding governments, and what our relationship should be to it. He says we are to submit to it. We are to submit to it because God instituted it and because it's his authority. The authority they have is not their own. It comes from God. And we are to submit to it because if we don't, there will be consequences. Now, here is one of the other ways that God balances out the injustices in our world, and that is through the states. The Lord says they do not bear the sword for nothing. They have power. Power to inflict punishment. Power to inflict justice, or we can call that infliction, to minister justice. They also have the power of the sword to execute life. Now this morning what I would like for us to do is to consider a biblical view of the state's authority and our relationship to it. And that's a rather large subject, so I'm not obviously going to deal with it in great detail. But I do want you to understand that as we look at this subject, we're looking at a very controversial subject, one that's been debated throughout the history of the church, but I don't really believe personally it's that difficult to figure out. I think it's really quite simple, and we'll see that as we go along. And you'll have to judge for yourselves from the Scriptures whether or not this is the correct view. But first of all, Paul says we are to submit to the governing authorities. Look at verse 1. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now, I think that that's pretty clear, isn't it? We are to submit to them. We are to obey the laws that they make. And Paul does not limit this to any one government. He doesn't say, obey the government of Christ, obey the government of God, as though that's somehow separate. Or obey the Jewish leaders, because those are your leaders. We've got to remember at this time that the Jews were under Roman occupation. They were under Rome's authority. And Paul here was speaking of Rome. You know, you need to submit to this authority. Now, certainly, we need to fill this out a little bit as to exactly what that means. Obedience to the state? Are you crazy? I mean, think about the state. Think about the condition of the state. I mean, our state, our government. Think about the condition of governments throughout the world. Are you going to tell Christians under communist Russia, when it was communist, or some say it still is, and communist China, that they should submit to that government? Well, yes and no. But we have to understand exactly in what sense yes and in what sense no. We are to submit to them when they exercise their authority lawfully, but not when they do it unlawfully. Okay, that has to be the dividing line, doesn't it? Because when it really comes down to it, we must obey God. And that's one of the things we're going to look at as we sort of search through this whole matter. Now, one thing we want to see at the outset is that we are to do this because it's directly a commandment from the Lord. We must do this. But secondly, we must do this because their authority comes from God. We need to realize that they're not just ruling on their own authority. This is something that God has established. Notice again verse 1. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. In other words, they are ruling on God's authority and not on their own authority. Now, we have to realize that government, we might say, I don't think we want to call it a necessary evil, because in and of itself it is not evil, but it is necessary, isn't it? It's necessary because of evil. We might even want to say it may have been necessary even if there hadn't been a fall. There needs to be some kind of structure. There needs to be some kind of authority in order for there to be a society. But especially in a world that is full of sin, as we have, government is for our protection. I mean, what happens when you don't have government? You've heard of the word anarchy. That's where everyone is their own authority. Everyone is their own ruler. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And what everybody thinks is right is not necessarily good for everyone else. I think we all understand that pretty well. And when everyone is doing what they want to do, you have a lot of wrong things taking place. You have a lot of danger. You have a lot of people getting injured. Robbery, looting, pillaging. You have you see these things happening in war, don't you? Where another regiment of soldiers will come in and just simply strip everything out of the town they happen to be occupying. This happened quite a bit during the Civil War, I understand. We don't want to be in a world without some kind of authority equipped with the sword in order to make man fear or to get them into line. You know, God has made it so authority has been around since the very beginning. There's been some kind of government. We really wouldn't want to see a world without this kind of authority. But really, at the very beginning, he made Adam his co-ruler, and Adam was certainly the head of his household. We see early on that certainly the Lord established government at all points within his own people, among his own people, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, later with Moses, later with the judges, then the kings. They always had some form of government. And even the nations around them had some form of government. Pharaoh and Abimelech, if you happen to be in Philistia, there were kings, there were princes, there were rulers, there were elders, there were chieftains. There is some kind of authority established everywhere, because you cannot have society apart from authority. Now, if it's true that this authority is from God, then we must submit to it. And it's equally true in verse 2, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Whenever we oppose government in the righteous use of their authority, which God has given to them, we are actually opposing God. And how does God deal with those who oppose this authority? Well, again, verse 2, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. In other words, they will be punished by the government. Now, we'll see more about this in just a moment. But I want you to see one other thing as we consider this, that this should not present any problem for us as Christians. Because again, the Lord, as we're going to see, does not require that we submit to wickedness or evil or anything the government may tell us to do. That we need to submit to the government in the righteous exercise of their authority. That should not create any kinds of difficulties for us. Notice verse 3. Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Now, I think our biggest problem when it comes to submission to any kind of authority, is that we fear that we're going to have to give up something that we don't want to give up. For example, freedom. You know, we all love our freedom. If you've seen many movies and you know from the history of the world that many have given up a great deal in order to retain their freedom, even their own lives, because freedom is a precious thing. But the Lord does not call us here to give up our freedom. Sometimes we think it's going to cause us to give up our freedom to do certain things that we want to do, and maybe we won't be able to do those things if we submit, whether it be to the government, whether it be to the church authority, whether it be to husbands, wives submitting to their husbands, whether it be children submitting to their parents. You don't have to give up anything when you submit if your heart is right. Because if your heart is right, you'll want to do what is right. You see, it says here that in submitting to the state, we're not giving up any freedom, but the freedom to do that which is wrong. And we already gave up that freedom when we came to Christ. Didn't we covenant with Him that we were going to obey Him and serve Him? Well, if the Lord tells us to submit to the government as they exercise God's authority, how can we object to that? We can't. But again, this assumes that the government is doing what the government is supposed to be doing. Doesn't mean that you can submit to everything that the government tells you that you ought to do. And so Paul asks the question, do you want to have no fear of authority? This would cause no difficulties for you. He says, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. You see, obedience shouldn't create any difficulty. Submission should not create any problems for us. If we are doing what is right, if we're doing what's wrong, then it will. Paul says that the government is actually a minister of God to you for good. And again, understanding what government is all about, we understand that it is good. It's good that we have this covering. It's good that we have this authority. It's good that we have this protection. This umbrella, as it were, that bears the sword to protect our life and our liberty and our possessions. We need it. Without it, we would be in fear of our lives every moment. The magistrate is God's servant, Paul tells us, a servant for our welfare, for our good. And that's the reason why God gave him to us. Now, notice that we can even expect praise from the government for doing what is right. You know, it wasn't that long ago that the person who was a model Christian might be considered a hero in our nation. Sadly, that's not the case today. But when government is working the way it should be, people who do what is right are praised by the government. Yeah, this is a model citizen. Why don't you all be like this? That's the way it's supposed to be. Okay, even though it may not be that way today. However, Paul tells us if we insist on doing evil, well, that's another matter altogether. Verse 4. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Now, the state, because it's been entrusted with authority by God, is called a minister, right? Why is a minister called a minister? It's because he's a servant. And whenever someone is entrusted with authority, he is given that authority so that he may become a servant for one cause or another. The reason why the Lord gives authority to the elders of the church is so that they might serve the church, to help God's people become what they are to be in Christ. The reason why He gives to parents authority over the children is basically to serve the children, to serve them, to help them become what they should be. The reason why the Lord gives to the husband authority over the wife is for the same reason, that he may wash his wife with the water of the word and help her to grow in Christ. Authority is always given in order to serve. Well, God has given us the government to be a minister to us, to serve us for our welfare, but also to be a minister of something else, and that is God's justice and His vengeance. Now, as I've said, this is another way that God evens up the score, settles the matter, dispenses justice, is through the government. If they happen to commit a crime, which is one that the government can punish, that is certainly one of the ways that God ministers His justice and His vengeance, as we've already read in verse 4. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Now, God has other ways of doing it, as I've already said. He can, if the person doesn't repent, he may be punished by the government, but that's not enough. Again, our sins, our offenses against God are of such a nature, since God is an infinitely holy being, that they deserve infinite punishment. That's why hell exists. And if a person does not repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be God's continuing wrath throughout all eternity. But on the other hand, if a person repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, then Christ has taken that punishment on the cross. He has suffered infinite suffering on the cross. Why is that? Because Christ is an infinitely worthy person. And He's the only one who can take away our sin and punishment, who can suffer for us in such a way that God's justice is satisfied. And His justice is satisfied in Christ if we repent and turn to the Lord. So these are the ways that God punishes, deals out justice and retribution. The sword given to the state. Again, the lake of fire which burns for eternity. Or Jesus Christ. Okay? Take your pick. You know, which do you want? If you want Christ, He stands there ready to receive you. But if you don't receive Christ, the other two are waiting for you. Something that we all need to be aware of. But remember that the state is only the minister of God that bears the sword to execute it as He commands it, as we saw in the sixth commandment, remember? You shall not murder. Well, it's not violating God's command for the state to execute a criminal. It's not violating the sixth commandment because God actually puts the sword in their hand and He commands them to bear that sword righteously and to execute righteously. It's not wrong, as we saw under the sixth commandment a few Lord's days ago, for the state to say, we're going to war, and to wield that sword against a larger opponent or foe who is coming to do something unrighteous to us. God has entrusted the state with that kind of authority, and nor is it wrong or sinful for a Christian, if he happens to be the one working in that prison, that's going to throw the switch, that's going to either... I don't know if they have an electric chair anymore. I know they don't have a guillotine, but they still have a gas chamber, right? A gas chamber in which they execute criminals. And is it wrong for the Christian to pull that? You shall not murder? You know? No, because the state has the authority to do that. And if they are doing it lawfully, then you may do that, as well as pick up a gun and go fight for your country when the country is fighting a just war and repelling the one who is coming in to oppress us. The state has that authority, and they are not breaking the commandment of the Lord. The state is God's avenger. You know, when you really stop and think about it, that is probably, very probably, the reason why, even when His own people would sin, remember how the Lord would punish them in the Old Testament? He would raise up another army, and it would be a foreign army of an enemy of Israel. And He would bring them in, and they would afflict His people. God actually punished His own people with other armies. And why did He do that? It's because those armies were His servants. We don't often think about it that way. I mean, Cyrus, when he's issuing the decree to allow the temple to be rebuilt, says, I'm the servant of the Lord, and God has commissioned me to do this. This foreign king? Well, Nebuchadnezzar realized, didn't he, that his authority came from God as well. And when he thought it was his own, God humbled him. But he finally came to his senses and he says, God is the one who raises up. Every single one of those governments is a servant in God's hand to do His will. They are His ministers to execute vengeance or justice if that is necessary. But again, they have to do it God's way. And that's the key to understanding this thing. So in conclusion, we see that magistrates are the ministers of God. They are charged with the praise and promotion of the good and the punishment of the evil. And by the way, I should ask this question, which I'm sure we've all thought about at one time or another. How does the magistrate know what's good? And how does the magistrate know what's evil? Do they make that decision themselves? No, they're not supposed to do that. Who makes that decision of what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil, what's just and unjust? God makes that decision. And this is His standard, His word. And this is the standard they will be judged by. That's the only way we know good and evil. And there really is no other way. But they are charged with the praise and promotion of the good, the punishment of evil. They are commanded to administer justice, including, as I've said before, the protection of freedom, of our life, of our liberty, of our property, of our well-being. They are given to God, given by God to us for our good. Now, I believe that when they are exercising their authority in the way that God has intended, we need to submit to it, even if the laws may sometimes seem to be ridiculous. If they're not unrighteous, we still need to be bound by them. Even if we think, let's say, that 65, 75 miles an hour is not fast enough, you know, and that we can safely go faster than that, we need to submit to that. We have a highway patrolman in our congregation here, so I need to say that. No, anyway, I believe that we need to keep those laws, by the way. We need to drive the speed limit, okay? And some will complain oftentimes against OSHA, right? That they, I don't know if you've seen some of the posters they've made about this is an OSHA they've said this is the way you should ride a horse, and they show this guy with all these protective things all over him and so forth. They think that OSHA goes overboard in making these laws to protect us. Well, even if that should be the case, and I'm not going to pronounce judgment on that, we need to submit to that. If the government is exercising their authority in a lawful way, we need to submit to that. We need to submit to it, again, because of fear of reprisal. What if we break the laws? If we're breaking the laws, we open ourselves up to justice, just punishment for those laws. Paul also says that we need to go beyond that and also obey them for conscience' sake. Now, why do you suppose he says that? Because the state is a minister of God. If God says we need to do it for the sake of our conscience, even if we don't see the reasonableness of it, God says it, and we must obey Him. Again, look at verse 5. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now, one more thing that I've been alluding to, but now we need to deal with in closing. What if the magistrate oversteps its bounds? What if they require us to do things which are contrary to God's law, contrary to what is right and what is good? For example, I don't know if you knew it, but in China, there's an abortion law that requires abortion. When? Well, according to a former citizen of the country of the nation of China, she said that every family is entitled to have one baby. Okay? If you get pregnant with a second, you can have that baby, but you are deeply frowned upon and somewhat ostracized because you've had another. If you have a third, you may not have a third. That's just the law. And if you do conceive a third time, that baby by law has to be aborted. That sounds like a horrible law. It's the way that they control their population and their resources is by controlled population. So we have countries that require this. We have countries that, I mean, think about being a Christian in Russia back in the days of the Cold War and swallowing up other nations. And you're in the military. We're going to go and we're going to attack this nation. We're going to take everything that they have. Okay. Oh, boy. Okay. What do you do in a case like that? Or what about this country, where perhaps one of the hottest issues is that, as you know, it's becoming considered to be a hate crime to speak out against homosexuality. Now, it turns out that they not only want us not to speak out against homosexuality, but they want us to say it's okay, it's good. They want us to defend it, and they want us to support it. And if we can't do that, it's quickly becoming the case that it'll be a crime not to do that, perhaps a very seriously punishable crime. Now, what do you do in cases like this? God forbids all these things. He forbids abortion. As we know, we're going to go, and at least hopefully many of us will go and stand out against it. We believe that that's murder, the taking away of life. We're against unlawful war, just being the aggressor and swallowing up nations. We're opposed to homosexuality because it's a sin, a very serious sin, the Lord tells us. Well, God forbids it, but the state requires it. What do you do in a case like that? Well, I think it's quite obvious, isn't it? We must obey God rather than men. Remember, the apostles were faced with a similar situation where they were charged by the leaders of Israel, do not teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And what did they do? As soon as they left, they went out and started teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. Well, they arrested them and brought them back in. Didn't we tell you not to do that? Well, yes. But look, God has told us that we need to do that. He's charged us. He's commanded us. Now, which is right, to obey God or to obey men? They said, quite simply, we must obey God rather than men. And that is what we must do. Obey God rather than men. God tells us to do one thing, the government tells us to do something else. We have to obey the leaders when they have lawfully used their authority, but when unlawfully, we must not obey. Of course, you realize that that may mean someday that they will have to face the power of the sword. It may be wielded unrighteously against us. But we also have to remember that even if that should happen, and if the government should take our life for doing what is righteous, they're actually doing us a favor. They're ushering us into the presence of the Lord. And that's not a bad thing, is it? No, that's a good thing. That's what we should all want. As Paul says, to depart and be with Christ is better. Paul looked forward to his execution because he knew he was going to be with the Savior. And if you believe that, and if you have that assurance that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord and that you're going to be with Him when you die, then you won't worry about it either. The only thing you'll be concerned about is whether or not you're obeying Christ. That's what you want to do, to be found pleasing to Him. We're only going to be here a few years anyway. In a short while, we're leaving this world and we're going to heaven if we're trusting in the Lord. That is what matters, obeying God and serving Him first and foremost of all. We can't submit to unrighteous laws. If the government wields a sword against us unrighteously, remember, God again one day is going to make all wrong things right. So we don't need to worry about that. God has everything in control. And so what should we do? Well, I think we should pray that God will cause the government to rule righteously. As a matter of fact, we're commanded in the Scriptures to pray for that very thing, to pray for all those who are in authority, that we may live a peaceful and quiet life so that we're not inflicted by these unrighteous laws, that they would rule righteously and enact justice. We need to pray for our government. We need to submit to it when it exercises its authority the way that God has given them to do it, within their bounds. But we do need to resist when they overstep their bounds and require anything of us that God says that we must not do, or to do something God says, not to do something they say we must do. We must obey God rather than men. So let's think about that for a few moments as we bow in a silent time of prayer and ask the Lord to apply this to us as we need to hear it.